Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey friends, welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. It is Monday, January the 21st, 2019, and it is Martin Luther King Day. This is a day that we just acknowledge and celebrate him on this day. And so last year, there was this big MLK 50 emphasis on the 50th, related to the 50th anniversary of his assassination. However, this year, I think that as I look at what folks are doing to acknowledge and celebrate MLK Day, there's a lot of growth out of last year's conversations. I see some maturation in the way that we are talking about race and race relationships and the work that still needs to be done. I see a lot of shoulders being put to the plow in terms of the real work ahead of us. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Congressman Steve King's recent comments about white nationalism and white supremacy actually got the whole nation talking again about race and highlighted the need, in my view, for Christians to engage this critical cultural conversation in ways that honor Jesus. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Again, today is MLK Day. Dr. Martin Luther King was a fellow Christian. He was a brother who dreamed right and righteous dreams. So in the secular discourse, it's sometimes lost that Dr. King was operating out of a deep reservoir of Christian faith. He was motivated by Christian conviction. He placed his hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He pursued a dream that aligned with his knowledge of God's kingdom as revealed in the Bible. So if you want to know and honor Martin Luther King Jr. today, you're going to have to know his king. Like, you can't know MLK unless you know the king. And so that king is Jesus, and I just want to encourage folks to remember that today as well. If you're going to march in King's name, then you got to recognize whose kingdom he was interested in advancing and the principles of the kingdom of heaven that he was interested in seeing lived out in this particular kingdom of the world. So I thought today that one of the things that we would do is just pause for a moment here in our programming and take about 5 minutes to listen to a portion of his iconic I Have a Dream speech. This is Martin Luther King, Jr.
I still have a dream. Yes. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. Yes. I have a dream that one day, yes, this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Yeah. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day, down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted. And every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain. And the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee. Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. So let freedom ring. From the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire, let freedom ring. From the mighty mountains of New York, let freedom ring. From the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania, let freedom ring. From the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado, let freedom ring. From the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring, and when this happens, when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last."
All right, friends, that is the ending of the I Have a Dream speech. You can hear more of Dr. King's sermons at thekingcenter.org, thekingcenter.org. If you search that for sermons, you can actually listen to his sermons. You can read his papers at kinginstitute.stanford.edu. All of King's papers, his documents, are gathered there. He's got one called On the Humanity and Divinity of Jesus that I think is particularly helpful for those of us seeking to understand the faith of this man and how he understood who Jesus is. Just last week, we talked here on Connecting Faith with Justin Gibney about Dr. King and how Dr. King influenced the current generation of young African American leaders, and how, you know, Justin continues to be inspired by and encouraged by Martin Luther King's example and leadership. So I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that podcast as well. It's posted at on the Connecting Faith page at myfaithradio.com, and it's my conversation with Justin Gibney, and that was on Wednesday of last week, so that would be January the 16th. So, what then shall we say about these things? When we are talking about race, when we are talking about racial reconciliation, when we are talking about where we stand as human beings before God, it's important, and I know that I have said this before, and so I'm going to reiterate it again. There's no question that we stand on equal footing at creation or in creation as people made in the image of the living God. So every single person you ever encounter is a person made in the image of God. It's not as if there are some people made in the image of God and some people who are not. And so that image bearer is due the dignity of the one whose image he or she bears. And so am I treating the image bearers of God no matter where they're born, no matter what they look like, no matter the circumstances of their life, no matter their relative ability or inability or disability, am I treating them as I would treat the one whose image they bear? So that's the first question, is a question about, do I understand that we are all created equally in the image of God? The second question is, do I understand that we all stand on equal footing at the cross of Jesus Christ? And that's a question about, do I understand myself as a sinner just in just as much need of salvation as everyone else? So regardless of the color of my skin and regardless of the circumstances of my conception or birth or life, do I understand that I stand on equal footing with every other person in need of a Savior? And do I understand that I stand on equal footing with every other Christian in the kingdom of heaven? And that they will be from every tribe and tongue under heaven, that there will be people from every nation and people group in the kingdom of heaven. So am I ready to embrace and understand that regardless of the color of a person's skin, if they are in Christ, then we share one blood? We often talk here on Connecting Faith about our calling as ministers of reconciliation and the reality that we all stand on equal footing at creation, at the cross, at the kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven. And Dr. John Perkins actually laid it all out in a book designed to ignite a great awakening in the American church. And so after the break, John Perkins is going to be here to discuss One Blood. And it's his new book. It is his conviction. It is the prayer of Jesus in John 17 that indeed we would all be one, by this the world would know us. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Connecting Faith, and we'll be right back. We all bleed the same. We're more beautiful when we come together. We all bleed the same. So tell me why, tell me why. Hey friends, this is Connecting Faith. I am Carmen LaBurge, and that is the question of the hour. We do all bleed the same. We are people of one blood. And here to talk with me about that reality and his new book, One Blood, is civil rights icon, Christian leader. I don't even know how to tell you enough things about John Perkins. John, I think I'll just let our conversation stand. Let me just introduce you to my audience and welcome you, John Perkins, to Connecting Faith.
Okay, it is so good to be with you at this time and in this time in history that we can think about how can we affirm a dignity of these human beings and that we stop fighting the whirlwind in terms of many races and that we that there are many, almost many races and many gods. And so I'm expecting to have a good time in us talking together.
Well, Dr. Perkins, let's start with the reality that you've been fighting for the cause of reconciliation for a long time. And I would like for you to share with people what happened when you were 27 years old, because for me, it was so touching to read about, you know, Spencer coming home from a good news club and inviting you to go to Sunday school and to church and how the gospel changed you. Will you talk about who you were before you were 27 and then who you've been since?
Yeah, my mother died when I was 7 months old. I think that sets the focus of my life. My father, he gave the five of us to his mother, and my grandfather was dead, but she had been the mother of 19 children, and I remember 13 of those myself in life. So we grew up on a plantation. Little plantation was an extension of the emancipation that was not really the emancipation, but it was a continue in a sharecropping system. That system was not broke until 1954 with the board versus the Board of Education. That was the next volley that went towards breaking that slave mentality, trying to become, to affirm, the greatest statement probably in human history is that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all human beings was created equal and was endowed by their creator with certain rights. Chief among those were life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I grew up in that denial. I grew up is that when we had affirmed that we there was more than one race. There was a black race, and predominantly there was a white race, and that black race was inferior because they had come out of Africa and been made slaves. And because of that slavery, they did not have the dignity to be accepted equally with white people. And that's the story. It's an affront to our Constitution that we wanted to be one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. And so we was, in fact, living unconstitutional in our society. I thank God that the church is beginning to see some of that. And I think one blood is this kind of conversation we need to have.
So just there, you have you've identified part of something that I think there are a lot of people listening who maybe once we say it, they're going to go, oh, yeah, I get that. That's true. But there's just a lot of things that we don't see because we haven't taken the time to see them. We don't know because we haven't taken the time to know them. And so this reality that there's not a black race and there's not a white race and there's not brown, there aren't brown races either. But there's one race, and it's the human race. And so you really press us in this book to talk differently about reconciliation. You talk about reconciliation being the church's calling to ministry, but then you use very, very careful words when you say, I don't use the term racial reconciliation, but instead biblical reconciliation, multi-ethnic reconciliation, or just the word unity. Can you explain that?
Yes, I think it is language. A lot of our problem is language in terms of, but it's also the language comes out of our ethnicity and our culture. And since that language is bad, we keep expressing it, and we don't recognize the fact that we're expressing something that is wrong, which is furthering the problem because we're confirming all the time that there are more races than one in life. And so it's a now rereading and affirming people's dignity that they was created in the image of God before we do anything else. I think that's going to be the hardest part of it, recognizing the fact that as the world turns, we have got to stop it, slow it down, and put dignity at zero. Otherwise, we're going to end up with terrorists and genocide, and I'm seeing that coming out now with the black and white thing. Black folks are killing each other fast with handguns. White folks are killing each other, going into schools, churches, concert halls, and killing each other. You understand? So I think we're at both a place of darkness, but we also sort of at a place of light, because I think we got to begin to ask these questions, that why is this addiction? Where is this individualism? And where is this so-called racism carrying us to within the world?
So I particularly appreciated, Dr. Perkins, how you approach that conversation in the book, because you don't shy away from the reality that if we continue down the path we're on, our sort of obsession with racism is going to lead to greater violence, and it's going to lead some people to, you know, what you describe as terrorism. And so it is a book that does speak to to everyone. And your real audience here is the Christian church. Tell us why reconciliation really has to be started in and led by the church.
That's the story, really, of redemption. And God in Christ, the incarnation. And it's the story of Jesus's early message with Nicodemus, that we fell in Adam and we have sin. We are redeemed in the second Adam, which is Jesus, and we still have the old man there with us. But now if we're in fellowship with him and been born into that family, we are now in the family of God. And it's our job now to be ambassadors. Since we have been reconciled to God, we are now ambassadors for that reconciliation. So that's really the mission of the church, is to save us from that sin of Adam, our brokenness, and then to reconcile us back to God, the Creator. I mean, that's what John says here. That's what we have seen. That's what you heard. That's what we have looked upon. He's saying that this is the incarnated God. He reconciles us back to that God, and he gives us the ministry now to go out and tell that story of redemption. That's good news. That's not bad news. This is good news for the human race. This is good news that we can know this God and that we can make this one God known. And he said we have to have no other gods before. You can't have a white God and a black God and a Chinese God. That's idolatry. And so we're trying to put other gods before God. He made the human race to represent him in his likeness and in his image. You can't get much clearer than that in life. So this racism, the way we play the game, it seemed like that idea was thought up in the devil's workshop in hell and have imposed that upon the human one race. And so reconciliation is the mission. It's not something we found 30 years ago with good old Promise Keepers. Oh, Lord, that has been the mission since the mission became the mission when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And all since then, we've been waiting on a reconciler. And
all
then
right,
we
friends,
did
we
have reconcilers when the Word was made flesh in Jesus Christ.
We're going to have to
and
hold.
So there is one God.
We got to hold right there. We can come back in just a second and continue this conversation, but right now we got to take a quick break. I'm going to continue my conversation with John Perkins. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and I'm Carmen LaBerge. We'll be right back. Hey friends, welcome back. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I get to continue my conversation with John Perkins. John was born in Mississippi in the 1930s to a sharecropping family. He didn't just live through the tumultuous civil rights era. He was a leader in it. He is a person whose life has been dedicated to biblical reconciliation. And John's now 87. And he has set forth in a book called One Blood, not only his personal manifesto, but a real challenge to the next generation, that each one of us would take up our own responsibility to advance the gospel in this generation in ways that would transform the culture by bringing about genuine biblical reconciliation in America. So again, Dr. Perkins, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Oh, it is so good to be with you. And, of course, the key to all of this is the forgiveness of sin. That's what he came for. And then to reconcile us to himself. And then that we would be his ambassadors of reconciliation. And so that is really the good news, that we can have our sins forgiven. And then we can confess our sin as we go along, because we still have those two natures there. the old one and the new one. And so we got to live in that environment of forgiving each other and blessing each other and hoping for each other. Yes.
So yesterday, Ron Hall was here talking with us about his friend, Dennis Moore, and I'm sure you know that story, same kind of different as me. And one of the things that Ron quotes Dennis as saying, Denver as saying, is you got to bless the hell out of people. And I wrote that in the margin of your book in a couple of different places when you are talking about the need for us to genuinely love people and to, you know, bless them when they don't deserve to be blessed and forgive them when they don't deserve to be forgiven, because that's exactly our experience individually as Christians. And there in turn, we become the ministers of reconciliation when we actually extend to others the grace that we have received in Jesus Christ. And so my listeners are thinking to themselves as they're listening to you, wow, it sounds like John Perkins and Carmen are on the same page, because she's always talking about Galatians 2:20 and she's always talking about ministry of reconciliation and us being the ambassadors of Jesus Christ and needing to live into that calling. So I resonate not only with what you've said, but I'm one of the people that will pick up the mantle that you are encouraging us to pick up and to use whatever resources God has given us to advance the gospel in this generation, you know, in terms of biblical reconciliation. So I accept the challenge that you've laid out.
Thank you. Thank you. And that, by the way, that's what Galatians was about. They had made circumcision, had put that as an acid test for the gospel, and he called that another gospel. We have put racial reconciliation as another test for the gospel. The idea here, the gospel is the power of God to bring Jew and Gentile, and that's how they had made the nation. You was either a Jew or Gentile. Then they ended up piling circumcision on there, which Abraham did after he found faith, not before he found faith. You understand? And so, yes, we need to come back to a biblical reconciliation. And I think this new multi-church planning and this desire for us to be one again, I believe that God is involved in this. I believe that God is involved in this. I think this is what the church at the end is going to look like. These people from every culture praising God together. That's that Revelation 7. I think we're on our way there.
Yeah, absolutely. Revelation 7 is the vision that not only God gives us in terms of what heaven's going to be like, but just for my listeners to know, it's what Dr. Perkins lays out as what the church should look like in the opening page of this book. If you're listening right now and you're thinking to yourself, I would like a copy of One Blood, I would like to read the book they're talking about, you can call us at 877-93-FAITH, or you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com, and we'll get a copy of the book out to you. Again, that's 877-93-FAITH, or carmen@myfaithradio.com. From Revelation 7, verses 9 to 10, we have this vision. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." John, I know that when you get to heaven, you are particularly excited about the hope of reunions there with your mom and with your brother and with two of your sons. Cast that vision for people who are listening right now. People who feel disconnected from the hope of heaven. Can you give them a little hope today?
Yeah, I can. Oh Lord, when I think that my mother died of nutrition deficiency, I was probably sucking the milk that she needed for her own survival. She lived and she died, I live. I'm thinking that I'm going to meet her And this is what I'm thinking she's going to say, and I want her to say this, but I also want her to be proud of me that she, what she did for me, and but she's going to say, John, I'm proud of you, but what did you do for people like me? What do you do for those women who was like me? I think that's going to be a challenge to me. And that sort of somewhat motivates me. It brings in the joy that we're going to spend together. Because I would like to talk to her about some of the things that we tried to do, that we tried to take responsibility for the neighborhood and the communities in which we live. That got us in trouble. That got us tortured in jail. But Lord, I had to forgive those people who tortured me. And many of those had to forgive me. We have to come to the place where we can wash each other's wounds. This racism has been so terrible. We got to come. That's when we are really showing and demonstrating this love we have one for another. We got a great picture of that in One Blood. Paul being washed by Ananias, who he was on his way to torture. The jailers in Rome, Paul brought him the good gospel in Philippi, and they beat him up. But when they came to Jesus Christ and said, what must I do to be like you? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be like us. He went down with a light and some soap and water and began to wash their wounds. And so many of these people who had been involved in a negative way in my life, they have become a part of my redemption. Because what those doctors did after I was tortured, those white doctors and nurses, which I didn't really want around me, but they loved me anyway. They even had to forgive me again for not being grateful for the service they were giving to us. Lord, but it opened my eyes. We can get there. I got hope. I got hope that we black, white, Jews, and Gentiles can get there together, that we can be that reconciled body here on earth, and that we can reflect that. We can be that one church. Lord, that's what I hope. That's what I live for.
So one of the things that I appreciate about the book, John, is that each chapter ends with a prayer, and that really Scripture provides the framework for the conversation. And then throughout, you have these personal stories about your own experience. And then you have these places where, you know, you really are pointing to those signs of hope in the culture. You're pointing to those multi-ethnic congregations across the country, and you're allowing those pastors to tell their stories. And then you're also lifting up, you know, frankly, mind-blowing changes at the denominational level, both in the Southern Baptist Convention and among other evangelicals. And then, since the publication of the book now, major changes and advances in the Presbyterian Church of America. And, you know, and both the PCA and the Southern Baptist Convention are certainly denominations that, you know, have not positive histories in relationship to this subject, and yet God is really on the move. And that's one of the things that you capture in the book that I do want to celebrate and I want people to know about. And I was reminded by my producer that I'm supposed to be telling people that if they call or email for the book, they get entered into a drawing, because not necessarily everybody who calls and emails is going to get a book, but you should call and email, because we do have several. So the number is 877-93-FAITH, or you can email carmen@myfaithradio.com. We will do our best to get you a copy of John Perkins' One Blood, Parting Words to the Church on the Subject of Race. John, before we let you go, talk about spiritual warfare, because this is not a battle against flesh and blood. This is a war with the enemy of our souls, God's enemy. And so talk with us a little bit about spiritual warfare.
Well, I think that's what was meant, was the principalities and powers. These are political, social institutions that is really trying to replace God with themselves. Although God has set up nations to rule, but they are to rule under God with liberty and justice for all. So we are at a very dark place in terms of our political, social responsibility and how that we are handling the Word of God. And so it's going to, these principles, that is, principalities is organized systems and got their princes and their leaders and got even like the Justice Department talking about God back to us. That's really a crisis in our society. You know, it's that is why the country came into being. They wanted to be a nation under God with liberty and justice for all. Now, I'm not talking about dishonoring our leaders. I'm talking about trying to help to bring the prophetic word and the truth to them also. That's different from cursing them. God tells us to bless them, but also to call out the truth. And the thought in the Bible is that the truth would make us free. And a line and error would continue us as slaves. That's the idea. Jesus came but to heal and to save and to set us free. But the devil comes to kill and to destroy. And life is made up out of truth and lies, right and wrong in our society. Now, none of us, of course, I say this, I don't like to say it, none of us is perfect. That's why we can have the forgiveness of sin. And when Paul talks about his own person of forgiveness of sin, it seemed like he always was so grateful that he wanted to give a benediction. He wanted to give a benediction. And that's what we need today. We need to forgive each other. We need to forgive our leaders. And that we need to pray that God would open our eyes with the truth of the gospel.
Hmm. John Perkins, thank you for a life well lived. Thank you for honoring the God and Father of us all. Thank you for loving us even when we have failed in our love. Thank you for speaking prophetically even on the days when it was hard. Thank you for living faithfully in marriage to one woman for 65 years. Thank you for being the father and grandfather and great-grandfather to a Perkins legacy of faith that will certainly continue to be a blessing here on earth. And thank you for the legacy of your witness that you have now placed in our hands as, you know, as emerging generations of Christians. Thank you for entrusting us with really the ministry of reconciliation that God placed in your hands and on your shoulders. And, you know, thank you for entrusting it to a new generation. May we be found as faithful as you are certainly found in the life worthy to the calling to which you were called in Jesus Christ.
Well, we won't get there unless we confess our sin and our faults one to another.
Mm.
I've had to do that. You got to do that. And we got to find ways to confess our sin and recognize that He is faithful, He is just, and I have to struggle with that every day. Every day. I'm prone to wonder. I'm prone to leave this God I love. So I need a shepherd. I need a shepherd to lead me. So thank God for those good words. But I need God every hour of the day. I really need Him.
Amen. So I feel like, my brother, you have a singing faith because I hear lines of hymns in nearly everything you say. So, Dr. Perkins, we're going to have to leave it right there. Thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith. Friends, the book is One Blood, Parting Words to the Church on Race. John Perkins is the author. I'm Carmen LaBurge. I got to take a quick break, but right after that, it'll be the connecting point. This is Connecting Faith. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I hope you enjoyed that conversation with John Perkins about his book, One Blood. Let me ask you this. Do people care about race relations in America today? Do you think that this is still of great concern to people here in the United States? I looked back, and Gallup has been asking the question about Americans' concern over race relations for almost 20 years now. And between 2014 and 2016, the percentage of Americans who are concerned about race relations, who care about race relations, who are worried about race relations in the United States, doubled. So the percentage of Americans who were concerned about race relations in 2014 doubled by 2016. So in 2016, more than a third of Americans said they were actively, consciously worried a great deal about race relations in the U.S. So if a third of us, or at least a third of us, are concerned about race relations and the relationships that we have with one another, what are we doing about it? How are we actively engaging our neighbors? People might be worried about race relations for lots of reasons, but I guess I hope they're concerned that there's a persistent and even systemic racial almost animus in America. I hate to describe it that way, but that's what it feels like from time to time. If the color of a person's skin is an indicator of whether or not they're going to have access to a good education, quality health care, or equal justice, or the proverbial American dream, then we have a serious racial problem. It is both that simple and that complex. So don't misunderstand me. This is not a conversation about equity. No one is arguing that everything is always equitable for everyone. No one that I know of is arguing for that. But there should not be systemic barriers in place that prevent one person from having the opportunity that another person has simply because of the color of their skin. And if you don't think that those barriers exist in America today, then I challenge you to talk today to people of color, especially those who are in what we would call generational poverty, where generation after generation now, they are stuck in a seemingly endless cycle of poverty, which means they live in neighborhoods with poor schools. They live in neighborhoods that are veritable deserts when it comes to healthy food. They live in neighborhoods where crime is high and opportunity is low. And they live in neighborhoods where violence is prevalent and time is short in terms of the time that adults have to invest in the lives of kids. MLK Day is a good day to talk about race. Not everybody who lives in the kinds of neighborhoods that I just described is a person of color, but a very high percentage of Americans who live in the neighborhoods that I just described are people of color. And Martin Luther King Jr. was, maybe we think of him as a politician, we think of him as a civil rights leader, we think of him as a person on the forefront of a conversation that needed to happen, not just at the heights of power, but in the hearts and homes of average Americans. But the way that he delivered his message was through the preaching of the Word of God. I mean, I kind of view Martin Luther King Jr. as a Christian who got God back into a conversation that bigots with religious sticks had been beating people up with for a long time. For generations, in fact. I feel like King understood and preached the inherent dignity of every person, no matter the color of their skin. And that's the Christian worldview on this matter. So if you're looking for a spark in the conversation related to these things, if you're looking to find some good material to listen to and to become equipped and to use as conversational fodder with others. Last year, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Church and the Gospel Coalition hosted something called MLK 50. It was an event that took place in Memphis, Tennessee. And all of the videos from that event are now available online. You could just Google it, MLK 50 Conference. They're available through both the ERLC website and the Gospel Coalition website. So it was the MLK 50 Conference. That might be the easiest way to find it. It was held at the beginning of April in Memphis, Tennessee last year. And there were reflections upon the gospel and obviously the 50th anniversary of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s tragic assassination. So the 50th anniversary of King's death marked an opportunity for Christians here in the United States to reflect on the state of racial unity in the church and the culture. You might also frame that as saying it was an opportunity for Christians to reflect on the relative state of racial disunity in the church and the culture. It created an occasion to reflect on where Christians have been and to look ahead to where we must go as we pursue racial unity in the midst of tremendous tension in our country. So speakers at the event, and again, the reason I'm lifting this up is because I think that we need to access, in order that we might be better equipped, we need to access the resources that are out there. And these are all really good and valuable resources. And again, it's the MLK 50 Conference, and all the videos are available through both the ERLC and the Gospel Coalition, or at the MLK 50 Conference website. Speakers included Charlie Dates, Matt Chandler, Jackie Hill Perry, Eric Mason, Russell Moore, Tripp Lee, John Piper, Benjamin Watson. I mean, the list is really long. I find it encouraging that the videos have been viewed more than a million times. Christians are engaging in these conversations. Christians are listening. Christians are interested in speaking the truth into the culture. Christians are interested, and equipping is available if you're interested. Racial reconciliation is possible. And for Christians, it's one tangible demonstration of the reality of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. And now's our time to live into it. If you've never thought about the book of Philemon as a book related to this subject matter, I would encourage you to read it and consider the backgrounds of the people involved, and then consider what Paul says and what Paul does in terms of the way he talks about a runaway slave and his master, and the way Paul talks about his own authority as the leader of the church, and his expectations of the way that Onesimus and Philemon are going to relate to one another in Christ as brothers first, that's the primary relationship that they have one with the other. All right, friends, that's about all the time we have got here today on Connecting Faith. It's always a joy to gather with you. I hope you'll give me your feedback. You can email me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. You can always share the podcast with someone else. It will be posted shortly. Again, it's on the Connecting Faith page at myfaithradio.com. I hope you're having a blessed MLK Day. Why don't you strike up a conversation with someone else about how we stand on equal footing in creation, at the cross, and in the kingdom of heaven, regardless of the color of our skin. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this episode of Connecting Faith. These conversations are available because of listener support. Thanks for making a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To catch future editions of Connecting Faith, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to connect the eternal with the everyday through Connecting Faith.